Amen. All right, that's you can take your Bibles. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis. We started last week on a series entitled The Way of Salvation. The Way of Salvation. And in part one of this teaching, we saw that everything that God had formed, made, and created in the book of Genesis was good. Genesis 1:4, 1:10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25 all attest to that. And then when you get to verse 31, God's declaration was that it was what?
Very good.
Very good. So God, when he formed, made, and created the different aspects of the world and creation and mankind, it was good. It was very good. There was no defects in them. There was nothing wrong with it. It was lovely. It was perfect. It was honest. It was true. It was just. It was just perfect. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, we then saw it said that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. It was here in this garden, in paradise, on the east side, this special area that God picked for his creation, for his man, for his woman. It was here where the man and his wife would live and would raise their family. That was God's original intent, that they would live together, they would be fruitful, they would multiply, they would raise their family, their children would then grow up and move out and move out and move out and subdue the entire world. Okay, because if things had gone the way things were supposed to go, they wouldn't have all been able to fit into paradise. They would have had to move out from there. It would have been zillions and zillions of believers, wonderful believers. And God didn't require a lot of things from man. But God did tell him that he didn't want him to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't have a big book and say, you know, these are the rules and regulations of the garden. Right? Take them home and read them and learn them. He didn't do that. Right? He said, you're a responsible human being. And along with that responsibility comes accountability. And I expect you to behave in such a way that you would glorify me and your good name. Therefore, do whatever you want. Just don't go over there and eat from that tree, because once you do that, you're going to die. That's what he said. In Genesis 2, verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what?
Die.
And before I taught you that the tree of life was also in the garden. And God said to Adam, of every tree of the garden you could freely eat. The only exception to that rule was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it was quite possible for Adam to walk up to the tree of life and eat from the tree of life. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 21, we read, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken out of the man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man. The word made in the Hebrew is the word built. You know, like you would put a bunch of Legos together or an erector set. It's the word built. He built a woman for a man. God took time to put all those little curves and stuff just in the right spot to bless man. No, I'm that serious. He did. He built a woman. See, when you build a deck, right? Now that you brought it up. If I was going to build a deck, one of the most important parts of the deck would be where I would put my grill, right? Because that's where you cook the cheeseburgers. So I would think it out and build that deck in such a way that all my needs would be met. I'd be blessed. I'd have shade over it. I'd be able to get to things. That's what God did. He built a woman. And the reason why he built a woman the way he built a woman is because he knew that when Adam looked on that woman, it would turn him on. Adam wouldn't, you know, when I... Yeah. Okay, so let me tell you about this most horrible recent adventure in automobile land. Some idiot engineer had the audacity to put a nipple on the bottom of a fuel pump. Okay, it's like this. Here's a nipple. Now, instead of having the brain the size of a tuna fish that he could have made a cone like this, he puts a nipple like this. Now, the fuel pump is in the gas tank. Okay, and the hole in the gas tank's this big. Now, you got to get this whole assembly in the gas tank, and the hole is down here in a rubber grommet where you're supposed to fit this fuel pump right into that hole, because if you don't, you can't put the lock ring back on the gas tank. Of all of the things in the world that I've ever worked on, I have never wished 1,000 deaths and the camel desert fleas to infest this guy's armpits like I did on Friday. You can't. So we had, this is what we had to do. We wound up getting a camera, a snake camera, right? Put the camera in, look at the hole, take the fuel pump, and make sure the fuel pump goes right into the hole. Then we had to snake the camera thing out to put it in. They turned a 20-minute job into 5 hours. And all they had to do was put a cone like this. So when it touched the hole, it would slide into the hole instead of having to be... Right? Why did I say that? I said that because with man, man does things and he has no rhyme or reason for. Okay? By the way, they gave that guy a raise who designed that fuel pump. If they do something smart, like make an access plate, they fire that guy. But if they give him a raise. Man always does something that's, you just got to scratch your head and say, why in the hell? He must have had a fight with his wife, or you don't know why they do it. God built a woman. You understand? You never have to look at a woman and say, now why did God put that there? God put that there to bless a man. Right? Now, it takes a lifetime to try to figure out what buttons you push and what you don't push on a woman. But that's not God's fault. Right? That's man's fault. See? When man does something, screws it up. But God, it says, he took and he formed the woman out of the bone. He formed her. He built her. And he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. You just add an A to the end of it, the I-S-H, isha. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, and were not ashamed. The word naked here in the Hebrew means bare. They were bare, naked. The word ashamed in the Hebrew, particularly the way it's conjugated, means to feel shame before another. To feel ashamed before another. For, you know, I would be embarrassed or ashamed if you saw me, whatever. That's what that means. It says they were both naked, but it says they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. Do you know why they were not ashamed? I'm going to show you. It says it in the Word. The reason they were not ashamed is because in order to feel shame, in order to feel, to experience shame, that would indicate that something had to be wrong. You understand? Nobody feels ashamed for a good reason. Shame is an emotion. It's associated with a disgraceful action that you may have been caught in or think about. It's associated with disapproval or the like. You see? And up until this point, they were where? They're in paradise. And everything was what? Very good. You see, they couldn't experience shame. Because in order to experience shame, something would have had been wrong. And they would have had that knowledge that something was wrong. We just read how perfect everything was in the garden. We read that it was very good. The first time that Adam and Eve ever experienced a shameful emotion or a fear was after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was after they were introduced into the knowledge of good and evil that they first experienced the result of what sin was. They then knew that they were naked and they were afraid and they were ashamed. But they only knew it after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at Genesis chapter 3. This is remarkable. I've never heard this taught, and I've never saw this until this afternoon when I was working this. But it's right here in the Word. Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were what?
Naked.
They were naked. And they sewed them, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what?
Naked.
Remember I taught you that that word, the way it was conjugated, it was meant to be ashamed in front of somebody else? Okay, it's the same root here. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where you at, Adam? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was what?
Naked,
and I hid myself. See? He's experiencing fear now because he was naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? You know, and what, and all of what goes along with being naked. And all of what is associated with being naked from another point of view. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shalt not what? Eat? See, Genesis 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not what? They didn't go looking for something to put on. They didn't run away from God. They weren't full of fear, you see? They were both naked, but there was no what? No shame. No shame. Genesis 3, 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where ye at? The man said, verse 12, or where art thou? And so on and so forth. You see? It wasn't until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that the adversary was able to introduce all these negative emotions. See? Shame, fear, doubt, hate, bitterness. And the list goes from A to Z and everything in between. See? Now they had another source of reference. Now they had another opinion to consider. Now they had another person on the soapbox speaking what he thought was good and bad. And they had now not just God and God's Word, and God said it, that settles it, it's the best. They had this one over here, they had this one over here, they had this one over here. And as the evolution of man went on, there were just hundreds and hundreds and thousands of opinions. And there's thousands of religions. And there's thousands of ways to heaven. And there's thousands of ways to morality. And there's thousands of ways to get the government right. And just, there it is. all because the knowledge of the tree of good and evil was introduced into the world. Before Adam had a question, who'd he go to?
God.
Hey, God, what do you think about it? Okay, no problem. Now, well, I'm not sure about that. Let me think about that. See? And then the devil is so smart that he even cloaks the answers between not black and white, but he cloaks the answers between good and best. God will always give you that which is best. But if the devil can get himself in working in your life, he will settle to give you that which is good, just so he can keep you from receiving what is best from God. See? He doesn't care. He'll operate anywhere along the scale. If he's got to work down here, he'll work down here. Now, in some cultures and in some areas where the Word of God maybe isn't as well known and we don't have as much knowledge and the working of God's Spirit is not well known to people, then you got a lot of stuff that is just out and out evil. You got a lot of demonic possession and manifestations and all these kind of things. But in other areas where the Word of God is more known and he can't come out and he can't act that way, okay? He just gets you to marry or to sell out to your job. Or he just gets you to sell out to the pursuit of money. Or he just gets you to sell out to the pursuit of pornography or the pursuit of cheating on your spouse or to the pursuit of whatever. Excessive drinking, drugs, whatever. See, because he can't take what works in Tanzania, if that's even a country, right? Thank you very much. And use that on the New York stockbroker. But he sure as hell can use the bell at the opening session of the stock market on the New York stockbroker. You understand? And they both get that man to the place where the adversary wants. The one is a headhunter and a little doll that they put pins in, what are they called? Voodoo dolls over here. And the other one's over here is a three-piece $5,000 suit, $3,000 pair of shoes, and a bell. But he gets them to the same place. See? That's how smart the adversary is. And that's how the adversary knows the different areas of the world. And he will use what bait he needs to use on the size rat he wants to catch. Right? He wants to catch a little mouse, he'll use some cheese. But if he wants to catch himself a dog, he ain't going to use no cheese. He's going to throw a pork chop there or something else. And that's the way he baits his trap. Well, verse 9, Genesis 3. The Lord God called unto who?
Adam.
And he said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? That's who God called. God called unto Adam. He called unto Adam. And he said, where you at, Adam? Adam was God's man. Adam was supposed to take care of his household. He was supposed to take care of his family. God didn't say, where's Eve? God said, Adam, where are you? Well, he asked Adam what's going on, and Adam very smartly responds in verse 12. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did what?
Eat.
I did eat. So he blames the woman. But you're going to see that that don't fly with God. I'm going to show it to you in the New Testament that it don't fly with God. Now, God does confront the woman. God does speak to the woman. But then God comes back to who?
Adam.
He comes back to Adam. Because Adam should have been in control of his household. And he wasn't. He wasn't. Genesis 3 verse 22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. See? To know good, to have a knowledge, another knowledge now. Instead of only God's knowledge, now he has another knowledge. He has at least, how many knowledges? At least two. He has God's, and he has now another knowledge. And it's the knowledge of what? Good and evil. He's become as one of, he has this knowledge now. And he says, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live what? live forever. But he would live forever in a sinful, unredeemable state. You understand? Because at this point in time, he's in sin. He's in sin. Now, God knows that that tree of life has been there since the get-go. It was available for Adam to eat in the garden from the tree of life. Soon as he's got this woman, they could have went on their wedding meal and took from the tree of life, and they could have sealed it. They could have sealed it, and they could have lived the way God wanted them to live. But he didn't. That option was available to him. It was available to him in the garden. It was available to him before the fall, and it was available to him still after what? That's what the Bible says, right? That's what it says. Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and what? And eat. And what's going to be the result? Live forever. See, so he could have done it, right? Sure he could have done it. And I don't care if you ever heard this before. I'm reading you what the word says. He could have did it. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out and he placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden. And he placed, at the east of Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of what? He didn't want him to get near that tree. He had to protect him. He had to protect man from himself. See? Because he knew that if he got near that tree and he got put forth his hand and he ate, it would be all over. There would be no salvation in the future. There would be no redemption. Man would have been in an unredeemable state. Whatever way you want to say, it doesn't matter. God had to protect that tree of life. And he knew that the way man is, that he's going to go and try and get it. So he put a cherubim there with a big sword. Like I said, Adam could have ate from that tree right from the get-go. But for whatever reason, he decided not to. Verse 16 of chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man. Now watch it. Saying, 2:16. Of how many trees?
Every tree.
Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Was the tree of life in the tree? Was it in the garden? Yeah. Was it in every tree? Yes, it was. He could have freely eaten. The only thing was, but of the tree, verse 17, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? That was the only one he didn't want them to touch. Have at it, do whatever you want. You feel even you want to go to the tree of life, go eat from the tree of life. But don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And even after the fall, man was able to eat from that tree. However, it would have yielded a very different result if man ate from that tree in his sinful condition. So God's answer was to drive out the man and put a cherubim there to keep the way of the tree of life. Last week, I shared the account of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 or so. I read that with you. And I read how the devil came to Eve. And I read how Adam was present. And Adam kept his mouth shut. And Adam didn't say anything. And Adam went right along with it. And Eve gave to her husband, and he took part of it. And she did all the talking. Although the woman was the key player in Genesis 3, Adam was ultimately held responsible. When God came looking in the garden, he didn't call for Eve. He called for Adam. Genesis 3:9, he said, the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said, where art thou? You see, up until this point, up until Genesis 3, there was no need for salvation. There was no need for a redeemer. There was no need for a savior. Because everything was what? Very good. Very good. They were bare and they were not ashamed. Everything was perfect. Man disobeyed. However, God in His mercy and His great love for mankind now begins to reach out to mankind. And for thousands of years to follow from this record, God endeavors to return mankind to his original state in paradise. And he begins to formulate a plan. And he works and he works and he works and he works through miracles and he works through men and he works through women and he works through nations and he does all that he can to continue to keep the hope of the one that was promised to come alive. And sometimes it got down to just one or two little people in the Bible that God was going to work through. So don't ever think that your life can't make a difference. Sometimes it just got down to one or two people, but those people were faithful and God was able to continue to have this promise and this hope available. God held Adam responsible for his home. Men, listen to me. God held Adam responsible for his home. It was Adam's fault because Adam allowed his wife to do the talking to the snake, who had no right in their house. Okay? He had no right in their house. Adam should have told his wife to zip it, and then he should have thrown the snake, the serpent, out of his home. That's the way it should have worked. But Adam did not. Now go to Romans chapter 5, please. All Adam did was stand by and let his woman do the talking. Now that doesn't mean that a woman can't talk, and that doesn't mean that a woman is inferior, and that doesn't mean any of those kind of stupid things that you may be thinking. What it means is that the man is the head of the house, and that's God's decision. If you don't like that, you argue that point with God. And when Adam should have stepped up and protected his house, he kept his mouth shut and let his wife do the talking. Okay? But in Romans chapter 5, this is God's opinion and God's word on what Adam did. Verse 12. Watch it. Wherefore, as by one woman... Pardon me. Wherefore, as by one, what?
Man.
Sin entered into the world. And not only did sin enter into the world, but death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. According to the Bible, sin entered into the world because of one what?
Man.
That's why I know that it was Adam's fault. In the beginning. That's why I know he was there. That's why I know that he should have spoke up and told his wife to just sit down, honey. Don't talk anymore. You've already said too much. That's what he should have done. But you want to know something? He didn't do it. And you know why he didn't do it? That just doesn't happen overnight. Okay? He had developed a bad habit of letting his wife run the household. He had developed a bad habit of letting his wife go too far where she shouldn't have. See? It doesn't mean that you got to be, you know, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that a woman has responsibilities that are her responsibilities and a man dare not step over them. And a man has responsibilities that are his responsibilities and a woman do not step over them. That's what it means. It's a blended household. It's an understanding. It's a love thing. But when Adam should have spoke up, he didn't speak up. That's why he's to blame, and that's why the Bible says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. It says nothing about Eve. It doesn't even, do you know what? How many times the word Eve is mentioned in the Bible? Not a whole bunch. It's mentioned other places as the serpent beguiled Eve, this sort of thing. But it's not mentioned here. Because God gave his word to Adam, and he was responsible for his house. Adam dropped the ball. Look at Psalm 51, please. Not only did sin enter into the world, death entered into the world, and it says death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now you got to understand what that means, for all have sinned. Because you can look, I guess one of the purest things you can see is just a little baby, right? As long as it's not a Chucky baby. How do they come up with these things? You know who Chucky is? All right, I'm sorry. As long as it's a baby. Cute little thing, right? They're like 6 hours old. What did that kid do? They didn't have time to do nothing yet except wet itself, right? Or maybe the nurse, but the boy. Okay. It says all have sinned. That baby didn't sin. The baby hasn't even had a chance to sin, right? It don't even know how to sin yet. It's got to be taught to sin. That's not what it means. What it means is as death is passed upon all men, all have sinned. All have been born. All have been born with that sin nature. It's inherited. That's what it means. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Let me read you the New International. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, how can you be sinful at birth, sinful at the time you were even conceived? Because it was passed down. That's why every person born fits into this verse of Scripture. Every person born. The only one that didn't fit into that was who?
Jesus
Christ. Because he only took what? Part. He only took part. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about what Adam allowed into the world. And that was passed down into generations. And now you can begin to see the truth about life. You see? You were born, as a matter of fact, even before that, you were conceived in sin. You were conceived in sin. Had nothing to do with your mommy, had nothing to do with your daddy. Had everything to do with it being passed down from Adam to all mankind. That's right. You were conceived in sin. In sin. In other words, the deck was stacked against us ever since Adam sinned. Every person that's ever been born. Now, if you understand this, what I'm going to teach you here, it'll help you understand life. It'll help you understand the devil, and it'll help define the truth of who God is. Thus, every man or woman ever born since the fall legally belongs to the devil. He belongs to the devil because he was conceived in sin. Look at Job 14. And Job knew this. Job was aware of his frailty. Job was aware of his sin. And Job wrestled with this. And in verse 4 of Job 14, he says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer was, no one. You can't bring something clean out of something that's unclean. No one. Look at Job 15. Again, I'll read it to you in the NIV. It's a little clearer this way. Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he could be pure? Or one born of woman that he could be righteous? There's questions. What's man that he could be pure? How can you bring clean from unclean? What is one that's born of a woman that they could be righteous, male or female? Verse 15. If God places no trust in his holy ones, and what it's talking about is our angels. And what it means is Lucifer rebelled against God. And God was aware of this. If God is aware of this, places no trust in his holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, because God knows the potential for evil out there. Verse 16 says, how much less man who is vile and corrupt, who drinks up evil like water. There's no way he's going to be pure. You understand? There's no way he's going to be righteous. Man can't do it. Job understood that. But Job had a hope. And Job saw his Redeemer standing at the latter day. That's where Job's eyes were. Because Job knew that there was one coming who could resolve this problem, who could correct this dilemma. Very simple scripture, John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
And that which is born of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
That's what that means. There's a distinction. All that are born of the flesh belong to what? The flesh. And it says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's another birth. There's a different birth. There's a new birth that one can experience. All experience the birth of the flesh. The birth of the flesh is being conceived and born in sin. But the other birth spoken about in the Bible, the new birth, the birth of the Spirit, that's the birth of righteousness. That's the birth of Jesus Christ, what he made available. That's the birth of seed. That's the birth of purity. You understand? That's the birth of redemption. It's the spiritual birth. Now, let me tell you one of the devil's favorite tricks that he likes to play on mankind. And it's just one of them, because there's a lot of them. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you one of his tricks. And by showing you one of his tricks, and if you begin to think about what I'm teaching you, God's going to reveal to you a whole bunch of other tricks that he uses. So this isn't all the tricks, but it's one of his tricks. One of the favorite tricks of the devil is that he wants to try to keep mankind ignorant of the biblical account. And he wants to keep mankind ignorant of his role in the biblical account. That's why he works so hard to discredit the Bible. That's why he works so hard to discredit ministers and the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God taught accurately. And when you hear it with believing and you mix it with believing, you get to understand that the world is spiritual. You get to understand that the world is not an amoeba. It's not a Big Bang theory. It's not something that just developed. That there was an intelligent design behind the world. That there was a God and there is a God. And that what he did and how he did it is in this book. But you see, for the most part, the devil wants to blind mankind to the knowledge in this book. How does he do that? That's a good question. This is how he does it. He does it by allowing people to enjoy good health. He does it by allowing people to make bukus, bucketfuls of money. Okay? He does it by teaching people to teach their children good morals. This is just one of the ways. He does it by teaching people to be kind and generous and giving people. All in and of themselves are good qualities. But they are not the quality or the thing you need to get to heaven. See, if you divorce these things from Jesus Christ, they're good qualities, but that ain't going to get you there. However, if you have Christ and you have these things and you have faith to exercise these things, that's what God's Word teaches. He just gives you all of these things and lets you live in a certain good way. Because in your mind, you become self-righteous. Because in your mind, you are born of the flesh. And the senses man does not receive, he cannot receive. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So in his mind, this is the best that he could possibly do. And you want to know something? He's right. He is absolutely right. Programs for the sick, programs for the poor, programs for the needy. Research for this, caring for this, donation. He's right. He is the best philanthropist that anybody could ever make. But it still senses faith. It's still man's feeble attempt to make himself righteous and justify himself so that man feels good about himself and man can go to bed feeling good that he's got something that's going to reward him in the future for all eternity. But that is not what the Bible teaches. See? But this is what the devil does. He has a whole category of people out there. And he teaches this catechism to that group of people. And they bite it hook, line, and sinker. What's another one of the devil's favorite tricks? Okay, how about environmentalists? There's nothing wrong with protecting the environment. There's nothing wrong with saving the platypuses. I like Perry the platypus. He's okay. But you know what? When you get into it and it becomes your driving force and that's what you're all about, then he just got you. What else is one of the devil's favorite things? There's lots of them. Just think about it. It could be your family. It could be your church. Really, it could be the church. I talked to a guy just today. Told him his part was ready. I was going to put it on his car. He said, well, I can't come tomorrow. He says, because I got a prayer meeting. So my ears went up. I said, well, that's great. I said, the prayer meeting's more important than coming to get your car fixed. We can come next week. Well, yeah, that's what they tell me. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I belong to this church, and they make me go every morning, so I guess I got to go. Right? He might as well come get his car fixed, because that's how much he's going to get blessed. See, once I put the piece on and I get paid, then I'm going to talk to him. I'm no dummy. But that was his opinion about his prayer meeting. That's what they tell me. I said, prayer's good for you. That's more, yeah, well, that's what they tell me. In other words, he's not getting anything out of it. Not getting anything out of it. See, you can be the best person in the world. You can be doing all the wonderful things in the world. And you want to know something? You still belong to the devil if you don't have Jesus Christ. Now that you know God is righteous and God will judge, but I'll tell you what, like I told you before, I'd rather be judged on the accomplishments of Jesus Christ than judged on my accomplishments. Any day of the week, hands down, right? I ain't taking no chances because I know who I am. You don't go to hell because you're bad, people. And you don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to hell, quote unquote, because you're born to go to hell. Because you belong to the devil. We're all born condemned. We're all born sinners and trespassed, and we belong to the adversary. John, please. Go to chapter 3. While you're heading there, I'm going to read you chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is how simple it is. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You got it? It's that simple. You can be good. You can be wonderful. You could be caring, loving, giving, all these other things. And those qualities in and of themselves are admirable. And they should be present in every believer's life. But in and of themselves don't get you to God. Because Jesus would have spoken differently. Jesus said, I am the way, implying by the very fact of the statement that there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no man, no woman, no man, nobody, nobody cometh unto the Father but by me. You got to understand, do you believe that?
Yes.
That's what the word says. It's that simple. That's why he's our Savior. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I got to stop here. Who's got a red letter edition? Anybody? Is Jesus saying this?
Yes.
Yes.
I read the context of this, right? I got to tell you. I read this verse for 100 years because I don't have a red letter edition in front of me. And when I understood it was Jesus, because it's a continuation of Nicodemus' story, right? Mm-hmm. When I understood that Jesus Christ spoke this. Because sometimes you read the Bible and it said about him and it said this, right? But this is Jesus himself saying. This is what Jesus said. And by the way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. These are the words of Jesus. That electrified me when I saw that. it's not spoken about him. It's not John's testimony. Jesus is actually speaking these words. He's talking to Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Guess who that is? It's me. That's what he said, right? Wake up, Nick. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not me, his son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might through him be what?
Saved.
His mission wasn't a mission of condemnation. His mission was a mission of salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned what?
Already.
It's a pre-existing state. You come from the factory that way. Remember I taught you? You come out, the doctor gets the condemned stamp and marks it on your head. Condemned. 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 That's the way you come out of the factory. In order to get that red ink off your head, you need the blood of Jesus Christ to make you squeaky clean. So it's not something you do to earn hell. You understand? Actually, it's something that you don't do. And you don't accept or believe in the name of the Son of God. That's what gets you to go there. You're already going there, if I can use that figuratively. You're already going to hell. You're born, condemned, destination, hell. That's it. That's it. Condemned, hell. Condemned, hell. I could do that. I could get a job. Condemned, hell. You're already born. It's a pre-existing state. That's where you're going. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil wants you to believe that God is bad. The devil wants you to believe that God's watching over you to smack you. The devil wants you to believe that God wants you to follow this rigid set of rules and regulations. And if you don't, he's going to send you to hell. God don't send nobody to hell. It's just the opposite. God did everything in his power to get you from not going to hell. And you know what he did to stop that? His son. See? But you see how the devil lies to people? Because you talk to people today, they think God's going to send them to hell. I've never met a person that said once to me, the devil's sending me to hell. Never once. You try it. You go out this week and say, who sends you to hell? God does. Why? Because you're bad. That's what the world thinks. Why do you think they think that? Do you think that just came upon? No. You want to know something? That was a diabolical scheme spoken on the lips of people so that people would go blabber throughout the world and that would be their opinion of God. He's either a God that's going to send you to heaven or he's got a God that sends you to hell. God don't send nobody to hell. That's a lie. And the devil has fed that lie into our world. Isn't that remarkable? Sure. Let's close in Ephesians. I think that's, you know, that's worth the price of an admission, which is a quarter. Please leave it with Kim. No, leave it with me. I might not get it. See, God's been misrepresented. God's been lied about. The devil wants people to think that God is the one who sends people to hell. That is a lie from hell. God is the one who saves people from hell. You understand? God don't send nobody to hell. Because that's where you're already going. You already got your ticket. You know, like the Polar Express, you got your ticket. And when you punch it out, it says H-E-double-L on it. Here, I don't want that ticket. I want another one. Salvation. Give me that one. Ephesians 6. They don't get it. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what they don't get. That's what the adversary wants. Remember I told you he wants to keep people ignorant of the whole field? And he wants to keep people ignorant of his involvement in the whole field. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then he goes on to list what we do wrestle against. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you're able to what? Stand. That's one of the ways the devil deceives people. That's one of the ways he keeps them in the dark. And you want to know something? He's pretty successful with it. He tweaks it once in a while. He puts some bling on it once in a while. But basically, it's still all the same. He just wants to keep people ignorant. And he'll feed him, listen to this, he will feed them with the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and with some group of people, he'll feed them evil, and he'll keep them deceived that way. And with this group of people over here, he'll feed them good, like being charitable, like being giving, like being loving, like being tender. You believe in Jesus Christ? No. All those other things are good though, right? He'll feed them with that. He don't care what he has to feed you with. Because whether he feeds you with evil or whether he feeds you with good, they're both leading towards the same way, because the Word of God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by what?
Amen.
Get it? Amen. Father, thanks for your Word. Thanks that we can be sharp on it. And thanks, Father, that we can make the way of salvation available to all, and that we can represent God, you, Father, as a loving and a tender Father who reached down and continues to reach down to interrupt our life, Father, that we could be woken up and that we can enjoy all eternity with you and with the rest of the saints. In Jesus' precious name, amen.